If I were to ask you the question, can God speak to you? Your response likely would be, of course he can speak to me. Why else would I be listening? Why would I go to church to worship him? It's obvious that God can speak to me. Yet, before you answer so quickly, consider the scene in today's Gospel from the book of Luke, where we read, and all the people that heard Jesus and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Luke 7:29 and 30. Here a group of people were gathered in the presence of Jesus. They were all well aware that he had power. They were all hearing clearly what was being spoken to them. Perhaps there were even those among them who personally knew some of the dead people whom Jesus had raised to life again, or the once blind who now could see. Nevertheless, there was a line that divided this group of people into two, a line described in the verses of Scripture as the baptism of John. Those who had accepted the baptism of John could hear the voice of God within and glorified God, publicly declaring their contrition and repentance. However, those who had rejected his baptism were unable to hear what the Lord was saying. In other words, they couldn't be moved from where they were to the place that Jesus was calling them to. Unfortunately, the same holds true in the church today. Although there may be those who are gathered around the Word of God, there tends to be a certain dividing line. I myself have often witnessed this over the years. A congregation of people sitting under the same Word, in the same presence of God, yet emerging with two entirely different results. Some of them are growing into the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, changing by the Spirit of God from glory to glory, as the Scriptures say they should. Others, however, continue to accumulate knowledge without any real change. They can quote verses and they attend regularly, but realistically speaking, they are the same today as they were 10 years ago. They are not hearing God. Jesus went on to describe such a person. Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. Luke 7:31 and 32. One group of children is saying to another, we brought you joy, but you refused to leave the place of mourning. And on the other side they say, we brought you a presentation of mourning, yet you refuse to leave where you are and join us. The point Jesus was trying to get across was this. Whether I preach to you about the joy that can be yours, or if I preach to you of the sorrow that awaits those who refuse to turn from sin, neither of these arguments would cause you to get up from where you are and come over to where you should be. So what is the reason for the difference between the two groups of people? I believe it was simply this, as illustrated in our opening scriptures. Those who have received and embraced the teaching of John recognize that their lives have fallen short of all that God intended. In contrast, the others didn't agree with the message, this word from God. They resisted change and instead embraced a form of godliness, which ultimately excluded them from the life and the power that was being freely offered. They were just like so many in the churches today, powerless, plugged in, but not switched on. It's amazing how many people in our generation have come to what they assume is a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Yet the sad truth is that they've never really repented. In other words, they've never come to realize how much of a corrupt nature we all possess. This is the key difference, the reason why some people can hear the same word as others, yet remain unable to enter into the power of it. They fail to understand that even with all of our good deeds, there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can present to a holy God. What was John's baptism all about? What was the significance of it? And why was it an essential part of the gospel? The baptism John preached and practiced was a baptism of repentance, one where we acknowledge, I must die and Christ must live. When John said to make his path straight, he was not saying to repent and be baptized so that you can somehow get through to God. The moment you turn and receive Christ as Savior, you're fully accepted with God. Rather, John was talking about a repentance that opens the pathway for God to come through to you. He adds, the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Verse 5. In other words, as you come in humility, Jesus will be faithful to remove every obstacle that stands in the way of your knowing him in the way that he desires. He will pull down every barrier that you think is impossible, every crooked way, every lie that tries to convince you that God cannot or will not come to you. John continued, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Verse 6, what an incredible promise. That means each one of us can have a clear view of Jesus once we are out of the way, once we are no longer holding on to anything that God is telling us to let go of. That's why you and I must make the choice now to say, Lord, if your word says it's wrong, then it's wrong. If you're telling me that I need to forgive, then I know that there are no excuses for holding on to any bitterness. If there is some aspect of my character that you are after, or a practice in my life that needs to go, then I'll heed your rebuke. There must be a crucifixion of the self-life for the life of Christ to have any chance in us. And therein lies the greatest obstacle on the path of every believer. It is so hard to deny oneself. It's so hard to believe that I may be wrong and you may be right. We all have this fight on our hands. This message was not necessarily what the people wanted to hear. Sometimes the truth hurts, or rather, usually the truth hurts. But we dare not avoid truth. As John preached in the wilderness of Judea, I can just picture people pouring out of the cities in response to his call. Yet it was not the religious churchgoers who came out. Rather, it was the publicans, the tax collectors, the common people, those who didn't necessarily have anything of pride to hold on to and keep them blinded to the truth. As they came out to be baptized of John, notice what he said to them. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Luke 3 verse 7. Imagine that. The people are actually coming out to repent. So why does he insult them? It's almost as if they faced one last test before going into the waters of repentance. And the test was simply this. Do you agree that apart from Christ, you have the nature of Satan in you? Before you can get into these waters of baptism, signifying and testifying to your repentance and faith, are you convinced that in your flesh, in your own effort, dwells no good thing? Ever since Satan approached Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the serpent was sown into all of humanity, meaning that every one of us has that inner sin nature that wants to be as God. We want to determine or choose for ourselves what is good and what is evil, even if it is contrary to what is written in the Bible. However, there is an accounting day coming and a reckoning day ahead for and against sin, one that nobody will be able to escape. Some people may assume that they're getting away with playing religious games their whole lives. But there is a day coming when every one of us will stand before the throne of God, just God and you. John continued, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Luke 3, 8 and 9. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. That means no more attempts to justify certain practices in our lives. No more excuses for the things that we have neglected to do. It's not about what you know or even who you know, For God has the right to take the axe to the root of every tree inside of us that must go, and it is our privilege to allow him to do so. Jesus himself later gave this testimony of John the Baptist. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verses 24 through 27. John was imprisoned at that time. He was in a season of personal upheaval and turmoil, leaving him with questions in his own heart and only a dim and dismal vision for his future. This is the exact place where many people find themselves today, and it's where many more will end up in the days to come. Even like the great John the Baptist, every single one of us will have our faith tried and tested. In fact, I believe God is speaking to us now so that we will be prepared to stand when everything around us begins to fail. The Lord desires that we be ready for these times when it may become difficult to understand his ways, when voices are raised everywhere, even inside of our own heads, challenging the promises of Christ and the power of our faith. Jesus was essentially saying of John, although he's in a wilderness, seemingly attacked on every side, he will not be overcome. He has been a man of truth, not only preaching a message of repentance of sin, but living it. Therefore, he has been given an inner confidence. There is a deposit of the life of God inside of this man that will keep and sustain him, even if he has to die for the cause of Christ, which we know he did. I've asked the Lord why he allowed John to die the death he did. Why so many saintly and godly people appear to pass away from this life without the dignity they appear to deserve? God had to teach me that our place and purpose in God is not about how we die, but about how we live. Death, by whatever means, is only the door through which we enter into our reward. John suffered, but he has his appointed or allotted place in heaven because he fulfilled the destiny that God designed for him here on earth. It's not about how he crossed over. It's all about being faithful right up to the end, even under pressure. Likewise, God is willing to deposit within each one of us all that we will need in order to face the future. I cannot minimize what the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me. The days ahead of us are going to be extremely difficult, certainly unlike anything we've ever known. We're going to need strength, and God desires to give it to us. But it does not come unless we're walking in truth. We cannot continue to live in ways that are clearly contrary to the Scriptures. I'm not referring to the struggling Christian, but to the one who is willfully engaged in practices that God's word warns against, willfully walking in disobedience. Neither can we retain any measure of our own righteousness or our own sense of self, and still expect to enter into the fullness of what God has for us in Christ. There must be a willingness to stay clean and stay close to the Savior. Otherwise, we are rejecting the counsel of God and ultimately shutting off the supernatural supply of heaven to us. Jesus then went on to make a phenomenal statement. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Luke 7:28. Here is how I see it. John had a measure of the Holy Spirit given to him for the calling that was upon his life, to announce the coming of Christ. However, today we do not merely have a measure of Christ. We have access to the full life of God in Christ Jesus. John could only point to him, but we can know him, We can have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, carrying us in our weakness. We are reminded that this is not a message for those who are strong in themselves. Rather, it is the least, the weakest, and the seemingly most frail in the kingdom of God, who Christ empowers with an even greater measure of power than that given to John. Today I implore you, as your preacher and friend, get right with God. At times I feel like Noah, standing outside a place of complete safety as people casually pass by. In those days, many who heard Noah might have even agreed with him, yet they still refused to turn from their own ways, follow God, and go into the ark. However, you and I must realize that we will not be able to stand in the coming days if we do not fully commit ourselves to obey the Lord. As the scriptures say, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," Acts 17:30. In other words, the Lord commands us to have a change of heart, to grow up, to agree with him, and turn from what is wrong. Lately, I've been praying, "Lord, help me to see if there is anything or anyone in my life that is going to lead me astray. And if so, give me the grace to just walk away. I don't want to be in a place where I reject your counsel, even if it seems against me." Over the course of my life, there have been things that God has had his finger on, attitudes I had embraced that I thought were acceptable, but in reality had fallen short of God's standards. Some practices were obvious, others were not. But I believe the one thing that has kept me buoyant unto this point in my life is that my heart has been open for the Lord to speak and rebuke me if needed. Of course, I don't want to merely start presenting a record of past victories, for they are no guarantee of the future. My heart must stay open always, so that God can speak to me. And so I ask again, can God speak to you? Can God go after that issue in your heart, that practice in your life, that sense of self-righteousness? Or will you reject his loving counsel and end up locked out of his power? If you continue to choose to come to him in humility of heart and with a willingness to agree with his word, God will bring down the mountains and raise up the valleys. He will create a clear pathway between you and himself. And you'll find that he promises not only to keep you, but to give you power, joy, and victory in the coming days. Now this final word. John's baptism was all about repentance, dying to the old life and putting on the new. But John said to them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Luke 3:16. It's always seemed strange to me that many in the church gladly welcome and embrace the baptism of John, while at the same time totally ignoring the baptism of Jesus. Why is that? Why is it more important to some to receive a water baptism from a man than to receive the fire baptism from the Holy Ghost? Repentance opens the door to the Christian life, and we ought to celebrate it and to testify to it. But there can be no Christian life apart from the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Notice that John describes the baptism that Jesus offers as a fire. I read a while ago that one old preacher, now long gone to his reward, used to tell his church that they had become so immersed in the water that it had put the fire out. Our focus now, today, needs to be on both the water and on the fire. For without the fire of God on our lives, in our hearts, and in our testimony, we will never set this world ablaze for Jesus. Are you ready for the days ahead? Are you on fire for the Savior? Is there a flame or a flicker in your heart? And are you burning and shining brightly, a lamp full of that holy oil of the Spirit? Or are you, as the foolish virgins of Matthew 25, waiting for the bridegroom, washed and clean and dressed up, but without oil in your lamp, and thus without light to see you through? Think about it seriously. God bless you. Amen.